I have chosen a passage of scripture today from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and actually I'll use verses 8 through 12 before I complete this reading. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I want to pause here a moment upon this particular reading and let us think upon it. One thing is to be of all of one mind, and secondly is having compassion one of another, and I intend to enlarge upon this particular phrase a bit later. And then it says love as brethren, and it says be pitiful and be courteous. Remember in a reading in the book of Genesis, and this is found in the 13th chapter, I won't turn to it, but it was in the days of Abraham and Lot, and the herdsman of each one was having difficulties. And so Abraham said to Lot, it says, we be brethren, and this was important. He said, let there be no strife between us, between our herdsmen and between us. He said, this land is big enough for both of us. And he says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And he even gave him a choice, which signified of the greatness of Abraham. He said, you take whatever you choose, and I'll take the other. And of course, Lot looked out and saw these plains, this goodly place to live, and he really chose the best. But this didn't perplex Abraham because they were brethren. And I think there is a significant thing we can draw out of this. For there were two that were brethren. They solved their difficulty because one was willing to yield. And here this particular passage of scripture tells us to have compassion one of another and love as brethren. And so we should have love one for another as brethren. And we're to be pitiful and courteous. The word pitiful means sympathetic sorrow for one suffering, distressed, or unhappy. And sometimes I think the meaning of words are important. And it tells us we're to be such. And then it also says to be courteous. And I have mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. This is one thing that certainly costs us nothing, and that is common courtesy. There is scripture which even tells us to prefer our brother before ourselves. And courtesy goes along with this. And if everybody was courteous in the world in which we live, what a far different world this would be. They had kindness in their heart. What a far different world this would be. Reading the next verse here, ninth verse, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So this indicates it's not ours to render evil for evil or railing for railing. Because there is a God in heaven who will judge each one of you according to your works and your deeds, according to the things you accomplish in this life. This will be done. And Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, and this is found in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the first 5 verses, and I won't turn to it, very plainly spoke concerning the thing called judging. Many times it seems man is prone to judge his fellow beings. But Jesus Christ very plainly spoke upon this. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now I want you to listen to this closely. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Now, this is almost a frightening thought. Maybe we might be prone sometime to point the finger at somebody else or to condemn or to judge. And it says, in like manner as you do, so shall ye be judged. And so really, if we don't want to be judged in this type of manner, we better leave the judging to God, who is merciful, who is just beyond anything that we ever could be. And he will judge us very justly, I know this. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This does show that there is a way that we could help a brother. But first, we must rid ourselves of a similar or like failing or imperfection in our own being if we're going to have hopes of helping a brother who has stumbled or who has fallen. This reading rather plainly tells us that we should not judge, that judgment actually belongs to God. It belongs to his Son, Jesus Christ, as well. We do have this one phase that we have to do, and that is one of the things that are expected of us, and it's mentioned as one of the weightier matters of the law, along with mercy and faith, and that is judgment. And this thing called judgment is the ability to make a wise decision. Also, we have to have this part of judgment in our lives. We have to be able to tell good and evil. If we see evil in somebody, we have to be able to judge this much, that what is being done is wrong, or within ourselves, that what is being done is wrong, that it should not be there. But in all this, we don't have to mete out a penalty or a judgment, literally speaking, because that is not ours to give. So we find Peter, going back to the third chapter, when he said to not render evil for evil or railing for railing, I believe he was full well aware of the teachings of Jesus Christ, that this thing called judgment was not his either. In verse 10, for he that will love life, and anybody that in this room this day that will love life and see good days, it outlines here what is expected of you or any other peoples. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Right there in a short affirmative statement is a manner in which we can show God that we really love life. And if we really want to see good days, this is outlined before us, to refrain our tongue from evil. All too often, it is by the tongue that things are said that really cause some of the greatest perplexities and problems in our life. Now, James, over here in the third chapter, in the 8th through the 10th verses, and a few other verses there, spoke somewhat on the tongue. He said this, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, why in the world would somebody make such a statement about that? And about such a little thing as a tongue when it's compared to all the rest of the body. It's only a small part of our body. And why would James come along and make such a statement as this? He says it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Why did he make it? This is why he made it. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's why he made it. So man is forever maybe praising God, the greatness of God, and yet running down his fellow being, or cursing his fellow being, or deriding him, or whatever you want to say. man is prone to do this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So there it is. Why he made such a statement as that. And if we'd back up in this same reading, we would find the statement made that they put bridles in the mouths of horses to make them go this way or that way. And that even though you've got a great ship, under that ship is a little rudder compared to the size of the ship. And yet it takes that ship where it ought to go. And then he went on to say concerning the tongue, even so the tongue is a little member in verse 5, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And it's the same way with a little fire. You can start out with a little tiny fire, and you can burn down the largest building on the face of this earth. It looks insignificant. But when it gets to growing and growing and growing, after a while it consumes all that's in its path. A little forest fire, it might even be just a cigarette that has cast away, a lighted one in very dry tinder, and yet perhaps later millions of acres have burned. And it was just a little thing. So really, even though the tongue might be a little member of our body, by this tongue men praise God. They sing praises to God. They pray to God. And by this same tongue, men condemn their fellow beings. I'm not saying everybody. And I'm not saying that perhaps everybody sometime don't do this either. I'll leave this again. One of the things that I have often done from the pulpit, I'll leave it up to each one of us to judge ourselves this day. I believe we can do that. To weigh what we have said in days past that might have hurt, that it might have caused a brother or a fellow man to stumble. With his same tongue, we could give encouragement that could lift those who are discouraged or distressed, who are despondent. But by this same tongue, we could literally drag down people. And so how important it is that we watch what we say. And that's why Peter said here to refrain one's tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Go after the things of peace. God intended that we might be a peaceful people here. He intended that we might be a kind people here, did he not? And then further here it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now, each one heard that. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, this is plain language, is it not? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So let us look deeply. Let us not look to somebody down here. We've read of some terrible things happening recently, have we not? On the face of our land, in the face of our city. Of the way people behave, it's a disgrace to a nation that is great as the United States of America. And I wonder how long God will look with compassion upon it. He will always have compassion. But I wonder how long it will be before he has enough and pours out his wrath upon this nation, which is a choice land above all the lands upon the face of the earth. We have a marvelous heritage. This year, 1976, we're celebrating July 4th, the 200th year of the independence of the United States of America. And it has digressed and went far astray from what it was founded upon in 1776. It is time we look deeply, each one to our individual self, and ask, what can I do to help? How can I change my life that I might be a more effective working unit to lift souls, to reach out unto people? Because literally on this earth today, and in this United States, there are people that are floundering. They want to know perhaps what way they should go, and yet they really don't know what way to go. There are those who are engulfed in the paths of sin. We sing a song sometimes, 209, jewels embedded in sin. God is mindful of those even embedded in sin. But this does not mean that he is a God who looks upon sin with allowance. For God does not look upon sin with any degree of allowance. He condemns it, but yet he forgives it. And that's the thing we must realize this day. He is a great God. Never underestimate the greatness of God. He is a God of compassion and mercy and justice. But in all this, he wants us to do certain things. He wants our obedience today. Everyone in this room, he wants your obedience. And by the type of life you live, you're showing with your obedience. If you're really one of the believers, are you one of the believers this day? Really a believer? The works that God sees in you today and the days that follow will show whether you're really a true, complete believer in Jesus Christ and God. I would like to back up and reread one verse because it ties to some other thoughts that I wish to bring out. And that is verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And I want us to stop on this thing called compassion. I mentioned that I would enlarge a bit more upon it. According to Cruden's Concordance, I wrote down a definition that they sometimes have beside words. It says compassion, literally suffering with another, hence having pity or sympathy one of another. There we have it. Outlined rather plainly, literally suffering with somebody else that is suffering, or having pity or sympathy one of another. Now we might ask this question this day. Each one ask his own self this question. Have I really got compassion in my heart toward mankind this day? Have I really got it? Do my acts and my deeds portray that I have it? Now, there are many things that we could have compassion for. Quite often, the compassion reaches out for those who are sick. And it seems like of late, we have had cause to bow down and pray, to pray in our private places, to pray in our gatherings concerning some who very much needed an interest in our prayers. One who was said that he might not be able to even stand another operation, and yet he came through. And I believe it was because a people, not only here in Grand Junction, in Phoenix, Arizona, but in other areas, reached out in their compassion, in their prayers for this individual. I believe this. But compassion does not alone stop there. And we might ask, have I really got compassion for those who are sick and afflicted, complete? And then this thing called compassion reaches out for others, because really sickness is just one of the things, and I really think maybe one of the lesser things. Now this might surprise you, and maybe it doesn't, but I believe that there's things far more grievous than sicknesses of the physical body. And one of them is sicknesses of the mind or perplexities of the spirit. There are people today that are distressed. There are people who are discouraged. They're despondent. Really not knowing what to do. There are those almost to the point of giving up. There are those who have given up and even have chosen a way out of this world other than normal death. This ought not to be. But really, in our maybe claim for compassion? Have we really reached out for this type of people in the fullness that we should have? It seems like depression is a part of our time. I have people in my missionary travels that says, I have been so depressed. And when you find people like this, you can't very well start talking about the terrible things in the scriptures, for they certainly need lifted. And so you have to hold out the hope of the scriptures, the hope of Jesus Christ in their life, and what God can do for those that turn to Him. And this day, the arm of God and His Son Jesus Christ is reached out to each one of you in your separate individual needs. And in the confines of this room, everyone sitting here this day has a separate individual need, and maybe a number of them. Whether you really fully realize or not, our needs are different. Maybe some of our needs are the same, but we have our own individual needs today. And I hope this day that we reach out in greater compassion for the needs of those about us. There is one other thing that I wanted to bring out at this time concerning compassion. And I'll ask this question. Do we have compassion for those who have wandered from the straight and narrow path and have wandered into the broad way? And this I intend to enlarge upon quite considerably a bit later. I'll just leave this for one of your thoughts to think upon for the time being. Now I want to back up and go into an individual that had compassion. Some of these readings now will be familiar readings to us. This one is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. And we have all heard of the story of the Good Samaritan. It is found in Luke 10, the 25th through the 37th verses. And I won't read it all, but I will just bring out parts of it. In this particular reading, what brought this about was a certain lawyer who came to Jesus Christ and tempted Him and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And so this lawyer answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. To love God this way, heart, mind, and soul, or heart, soul, and mind, the way it's worded here, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This do, and you shall live. Our concern should be for God this way and for our neighbor as ourself. But this lawyer, certain lawyer, wanting to further justify himself, who is my neighbor? He just wanted to know who was his neighbor anyway. Is it the person over here that does good to you, that comes and helps you when you need it? Certainly he is a neighbor. But is that the only place that it is? Who is one's neighbor? How complete is it? And so we find Jesus mentioning a certain man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he went, he fell among thieves. They robbed him. They stripped him of his raiment and left him half dead. And so they passed by. First, who was it? A priest, mind you. And he looked and saw, and what did he do? He went by on the other side of the road. And then secondly, there came a Levite, and that's the one to which tribe belonged the priestly duties. And what did he do? Go over and minister to this person who had fell among the thieves and was half dead? He went by on the other side of the road. But there came by a certain Samaritan who was looked down upon by these other two peoples and other similar peoples, the Pharisees and such like as this. They were looked down upon because they were a mixed people. But he saw this individual and he went over. And he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil upon them. And then he took him on his own beast and took him to an inn and said, here, you keep him, take care of him. He left money for his care, and he says, I'll be back. And if it costs any more than I've left, I'll pay for it. And so Jesus asked, which of these three was the neighbor? Which of the three was? And he said, he that showed mercy. It was the Samaritan. And then what he says, go and do thou likewise. And so there it is. Go and do thou likewise. So there you have an example of human interest that we should take deeply into our hearts. So when we see those in need, we should minister unto their needs. I would like to turn to Galatians 6th chapter and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It even said in that first verse, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So those who actually have or are overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual, are to restore such, and they're to do it in the spirit of meekness. And then it tells us in 2, to bear one another's burdens. And if you do this, you so fulfill the law of Christ. And this law of Christ was centered around this thing called love that I just brought about earlier. Romans 15:1 has this to say, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So really, the stronger you get, the more you know, the more it's expected of you. It says you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And within the confines of this room, there are those who are stronger than others. There are those who are weak. There are those who are perhaps very weak. This outlines your responsibility towards such. I would like to turn to 2 Nephi at this time and the 6th chapter and read a verse or two. In this particular reading, 79 and 80, I'd like to read. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. I would like to take a lot of this reading, and I probably won't take too much of it because I have a number of things I want to bring out yet. But here he said, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord. That's the number one thing. Number two, remember that his paths are righteousness. The Lord does not walk in crooked paths. He walks on a straight and narrow path. He expects us to walk the self-same type path. And this path, at this time, I wish to dwell somewhat upon. And I've chosen the ever familiar dream or vision of Lehi and Nephi. 1 Nephi, 2nd chapter, and I will have verses 62 on down through completion. When I finish reading it, about 76. And I may not read it all, and I will enlarge upon some of the others. But because this rather marvelous vision deals upon a straight and narrow path and a number of other things with it, remember that his paths are righteousness. And in this particular reading, verse 62, Lehi says, I beheld a rod of iron. And it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And also I beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. Now I'm going to pause there a minute and go in a bit of this vision, which I think we're all familiar with, but I want to outline it so it'll be a little plainer to us as I bring different things out. Now, in this vision, he saw a river. This river was kind of not the best of looking river, because it was a representation, this river, of the depths of hell. But alongside this river, there was a straight and a narrow path, and there was a rod of iron there, which is a representation of the Word of God. And this straight and narrow path led to a tree, mind you. And this tree was a representation of the love of God. It was also referred to as the tree of life. It was a tree which, when one partakes of the fruit thereof, it was able to make one happy above all that is happy. It was white above all that is white. And in this particular reading, we find that Lehi had a person in a white robe came to him. And he went through a dark and a dreary waste, and he traveled there several hours, and he began to pray. And then he had unfolded this rather marvelous vision, a large and a spacious field that had this river in it, that had this rod of iron alongside it, that had the straight and narrow path. It had a tree of life and a fountain there, which is also a representation of the love of God. And also in this particular vision, there was also a mist of darkness that come up over the straight and narrow path, and this was a representation of the temptations of the devil. And also there was a great and a spacious building that had numerous people therein, and this building was vain imagination and pride of people. Now I just wanted to bring this in. Now I want to go back to this particular reading again. He beheld a straight and narrow path in verse 63, which came along by the rod of iron, which was that word of God, and even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of a fountain unto a large and spacious field. And I saw numerous concourses of people. Many were pressing forward, note this, that they might obtain this path which led unto the tree that Lehi was standing, where he stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there rose a mist of darkness. Now this is the thing that I want us to note here this day. Because there rose a mist of darkness. Yea, even exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that those who had commenced on this path, what happened to them? It said they did lose their way. They wandered off and were lost. And the reason they wandered off and were lost, because this mist of darkness, the meaning of that was the temptations of the devil that are all about throughout the whole world. The temptations of the devil are before man. But there are those that, even though they wanted to get on this straight and narrow path, they commenced on this straight and narrow path, but because of the temptations of the devil, they wandered off and were lost. Now we should be concerned about those who have wandered off and were lost. Some have wandered farther than others. And what has caused those to wander off? Some of the temptations of the devil may be the real old out-and-out sins that we read about in the scriptures, or it may be something that somebody said that caused a brother to slip and fall and to wander off that straight and narrow path. And it is our duty to reach out and to reclaim such. And if we aren't doing it, then we really aren't have really got the compassion that we should have for those that are in need. This word pity, sympathetic sorrow for one suffering, distressed or unhappy. And in this world we have many who are unhappy. We should have a pitiful attitude toward them. And not way of a looking down attitude either. In a way of lifting them up. Now this same reading goes on in verse 68. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press on and partook of the fruit of this tree. Now I want you to notice this.
But after they had partaken of the fruit of this tree, which was the love of God, and they had it in their hearts, and they knew what the love of God could do in their lives, then this happened to them. They looked about as if they were ashamed. But they've done this. And why? Because over in this building I just told you about, there was many people in there, young and old, in exceeding fine dress. And they were pointing their finger at these people who had partaken of the love of God. And let me tell you, one day, and it may not be too far distance, you may have to give account of what you believe. You may have to show the love of God in your hearts. There may be those who poke fun of you for believing in a God. And the only reason that you'd be able to have sustenance is because you continue to believe in God. You may have to suffer persecution. You may have to suffer ridicule. But irregardless, what man does cannot hurt the soul. If we slip and fall, this can hurt the soul. So what man says isn't going to do it. We got to yield to it. But these poor people here, because they couldn't stand that ridicule, they looked as if they were ashamed. What happened? Just read on. These people were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards them. And after they had tasted, in verse 76, of the fruit of this tree of life, or that love of God, they were ashamed because of those who were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Now that's sad. It is really sad, because here are some that even decreed to walk the straight and narrow path. And it went so far as knowing what the love of God could do in their lives, how it enriched it. And yet they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Now what did Christ come into this world for? To reclaim those who were lost. To call the sinners to repentance. Let's turn over to Luke 19:10. In fact, I have several readings now in the book of Luke. In this particular reading, it shows one of the main things that Christ's duty was. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, don't you think we have a similar responsibility to seek, even seeking out those that were lost, and to save them which were lost? Now, if we go back into this same reading, we remember this person, Zacchaeus. In fact, he was so small of stature that he wanted to see Christ, and he crawled up into the sycamore tree. You remember this story. He was just a little fellow, and yet he was an adult. And he was one of great wealth. And in fact, it says he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And yet he wanted to see Christ. And Jesus said this to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and he rejoiced because of this. And one day, this was like the Pharisees and such like, it didn't say who they were, but this is what the others who often were condemning Jesus Christ, and when they saw this, they murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Yes, here's Jesus Christ. Here's this person. He's one who was the chief among the publicans, and the publicans were considered the sinners. He was rich. Why? They went to condemn him, Jesus Christ. Why, here he's going to go stay at his house. And what did Zacchaeus say about himself, though? He says, why? He says, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. So he evidently wasn't too bad a sinner, was he? He says, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that wouldn't even do this. But what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. So he was after Zacchaeus, wasn't he? And salvation came to his house this day. Let's turn over to Luke 15. And we're going to take quite a bit of the 15th chapter. The first part is from the first seven verses. And in this instance, we find the publicans and sinners came to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then Jesus spake a certain parable of those who had 100 sheep, and one went astray. And any shepherd, if you had 100 sheep in a fold, and one went astray, what would they do? Stay there and take care of the 99? They'd go after the one that went astray, right? And when they find the one that's gone astray and bring him back, they rejoice, for they found that which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So we see in this that they which are whole need not the physician, but they which are sick. This is another reason. He came to preach repentance to the sinners and to gather in the sinners. In this same reading, we find the reading of a certain person who was going to, it's what we oftentimes call the prodigal son. And I would like to go into this. A certain man that had two sons. And the younger of them came to his father and says, "Give me the portion of goods that is due me," he says. And he divided unto them his living. And that not many days after that, the younger son took all of this that he had, and he went off. And he went into a far country. And what did he do? He wasted his substance, with riotous living. And over further in this, it was even a part of this riotous living was with harlots. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in this land. And he was hungry. And so he went to work for a person feeding swine. And he was so hungry that he would even eat the husks that they ate. And then he got to thinking why he says, "My father has servants. They eat much better than what I am. Even what they don't need, I could eat." He says, "I'm going to return." So he thought this in himself. He says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And he says, "I'm not worthy to even be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So he returned. And when he was a great distance off, his father saw him returning. And he ran with compassion and fell on the neck of his son. And the son said, "I have sinned against thee, father. And the son said unto his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said, "Bring the best robe," and he wanted to kill the fatted calf. But I want you to notice this. Here's one statement: "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. And then the elder son come, want to know what all this merrymaking was. And they said, "That thy brother has returned." He want to know why all the music and the dancing and the rejoicing and all this. And then he was angry. And he would not go in. And then the father entreated him to come in. And then he says, "Lo, these many years," he said to his father, "do I serve thee, and neither have I transgressed thee. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Why, he says, "I didn't break any of your commandments." But he says, "As soon as your son comes that has lived up all his living with harlots and such like and wasted it," he says, "then you want to make merry." And then the father said this, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And this is a verse I want us to know. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we find here that this thy brother was dead and is lost and is now found. And so these are words of rejoicing. And as Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want us to think upon that, of our responsibility this day toward the children of men, because it is great.